Okay, folks, so we're going to continue our series working through the book of Romans. And we're still at the stage of looking at our opening statements from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You may say, why are we still in verses 1 and 2? And I was saying to Derek in the week, we all need to have an eye for detail. Personally, I don't like just skipping over things. And it was a fatal error in my employment as a quality control engineer. I found through bitter experience, if you skipped over anything, if you took a shortcut or didn't put in the necessary work in trying to resolve a problem, you could be sure you would never resolve it. And it would come back to bite you in the butt later on. They say, you know, that the devil is in the detail. But that is never the case regarding the scriptures. Our Bibles, every word, every phrase, every sentence should be analysed and thoughtfully questioned. Why is that? Because it is authored by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, nothing in the scriptures is wasted. Every word, every sentence, even the order they're arranged in, has meaning and purpose. And can I say to you this? If you're reading your Bible, never just glaze over things. Never take shortcuts just because you want to get to the meaty and the juicy bits. But ask God to speak to you, to reveal to you and open your mind up to what appears to be less interesting. And he'll do so. Because as I say, every word of the Bible is worth considering. The other thing I want to say as we work through the book of Romans is that test everything I say back to the scriptures. Don't just take my word for it. There may be some things I say that you don't agree with. That's absolutely fine. I'm open to debate. I'm open even to be corrected. But we move forward at this stage with confidence, knowing that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. He wants to guide us in all the truth, even if the vessel he uses may be far from perfect. So let's turn to Romans 1 again and read the first 7 verses of Romans 1. And that's page 1128 in the Church Bible, if you want a copy. So I'm reading from Romans 1, verse 1. And it says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So last time we had a look at what a servant is and how it relates to us. We were called, as Jesus said of his own ministry, to serve, not to be served. That's our calling, to serve, not to be served. We also spoke about the glorious truth that the all-powerful and mighty God knew each of us individually. He has set us apart from our mother's womb and put his seal upon us that no one can take away from us. By the way, you can get any previous sermon notes from Jill or myself. But anyone who has an iPhone, I'm recording this series of messages. So if you want a copy of that or a recording, just let me know and I'll send it over to you. So now we come in our study to this glorious term, the gospel of God, mentioned in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. So what's the first thing we should consider here in this statement? Friends, we've said it before, the gospel we are proclaiming that is contained within these scriptures has not come through any human agency. It is not man's philosophy. It's not a political manifesto. It's a message direct from God, the gospel of God. You cannot get a higher authority to speak to you, to send a message to you. God is the author of this message. And because of this great truth, the source of this great gospel, there is no more important message in the whole of the world. What else does the gospel of God mean? It means the absolute infallibility of the gospel message, the Old and the New Testaments, that is. God is perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. It says in Isaiah 55:9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We can rely on this book to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We can rely on it being a guiding light to our feet without any possibility of error. As we know, this word gospel means good news. And the word gospel comes from the Greek word anigelon. And it means literally good news or glad tidings. And we first hear this word used in the New Testament regarding the birth of Jesus, when the angels appeared to the shepherds in the field at night. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news or glad tidings. That's the word for the gospel here. Good news or glad tidings. That will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. That is the good news. But this word gospel has an historic meaning as well. Do you know, in ancient days, when soldiers went out to battle, people waited anxiously for a report from the battlefield about the outcome. Once the outcome was known, marathon runners or messengers dashed back to give the report. That's why Isaiah wrote, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news." And the lookouts in the watchtower were trained to know the signs of these runners coming their way. And if the runner was running half-heartedly and in a disconcerted manner, it would suggest bad news. However, if there was a sprint in his step, it was good news. This, in essence, is the meaning of the word gospel. It's a good news message for everyone. But here's the thing. Is it good news for you? Is it good news for you? Do you see it as good news in your own life? The best thing that's ever happened to you? I suppose when I look back on my own life, I remember some of the things I saw as good news. Passing my driving test. That was good news. The birth of my daughter, that was good news. But in theory, these things should fail in comparison to the greatest news of all. That today in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. He is Messiah the Lord. It should not be possible to use this term gospel as we know it without breaking into praise and thanksgiving. There is no circumstance, there's no ifs, buts, or maybes, or limitations, or qualifications, no word of caution, no small print you have to examine before you can accept this gospel of God, this good news message. It's good news, full stop. Everywhere, at every single point, for everyone. And it's not an appeal to a better life. That isn't good news. It's not good news if it's an appeal for you to live a better life, because it just puts us under the law. We can't do it. No, it's a proclamation of good news of what God has already done. He's already done and achieved the good news on the cross. That's why it's good news, because we had nothing to do with it. And if we had, we would have just messed it all up. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But is it in reality good news for you? Why don't we see the gospel as the ultimate good news? Usually, it's because we have an incorrect view of our own sinfulness and our own desperate need to be forgiven and set free. It's because we don't see what we were before we came to Christ and what we are now. We don't realize how much we've been forgiven. And what I'm saying is this: we haven't experienced this in reality. For many of us, have we? We haven't experienced it in a true reality. We call ourselves saints, and rightly so. But have we really understood that we are sinners in the first place, fallen in need of his grace and mercy on a daily basis. My favourite scripture of late is what I said earlier, and it brings most hope to me. Jesus' words in Mark 2:1-7. And it says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And I don't know whether there are times in your life, like me, when you get discouraged with yourself. You know those times when you keep saying and doing the same old things. Things you know that are wrong in God's sight. You can get easily frustrated and you begin to spiral down. However, this scripture tells us that it is you and I, in all our fallenness, in all our recurring habits, our wrong thoughts, our wrong ways, that Jesus has come to save. Not those that have got it all together and don't need God and are self-sufficient. It's you and me who need God because we are fallen. We recognize our own sin, our own weakness, our own fallenness. That's who God has come to save. Not the healthy, but the sick. You know the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? I'll read it to you. Some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else said, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. If you're feeling down this morning, struggling in your own battles with yourself and with the devil, remember, we have an advocate in heaven who sympathizes with our weakness. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. In these times, we can go to him and confess our sin and say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." But let's go on with our verse. It says, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And we realize that it's not a new thing, this gospel of Jesus coming into our world to save sinners like you and me. It's something that has been promised beforehand. In fact, we find it everywhere in the Old Testament. And it starts in the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis. In Genesis 3:15, we read this. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That was God's word to Adam and Eve. And it's the seed of the woman, not the man, it talks about here. And that can be no other, the seed can be no other than the Messiah Jesus, who was born of a virgin. More clearly revealed in Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That was written thousands of years before Christ even was born. But this is merely the beginning of these prophecies. We find it later on in God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 17. It says that through him, Abraham, and through his seed, the whole earth will be blessed. We find it even where Jesus was to come, and was prophesied in Micah 5:2. It said where he was to come from, this is Micah 5:2. Remember, this is thousands of years before he came at all. But it says in Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem, through you are a small, although you are smaller among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." In Psalm 22, the very words Jesus said on the cross were prophesied. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Or what about Jesus' manner of death? In Psalm 22, verse 16 to 18. I hope it's nothing I've said.
When you say, "Why have you forsaken me?"
Oh, yes. In Psalm 22, 16, 18. It says, dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Again, thousands of years before Jesus came. Or how about Isaiah 53:5? "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Or even where he was buried, spoken by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53:9. It says, "He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." I could go on. There are literally hundreds of these prophecies fulfilled in Jesus, in his birth, in his death, in his resurrection, all fulfilled in the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. But you may say to me, why does Paul, the Apostle Paul, talk about the prophets of old at all? Isn't the New Testament more relevant? Well, I believe the reason is he does so. And why it's so important is to show this gospel is not a departure from the past. It is not something new, but rather a continuation of what God has been doing from the very beginning of creation. God has been working it all out through the Old Testament times. In fact, it's just another chapter in this great drama called the Gospel of God. And God was using the same methods he has always used: salvation through grace, by faith. Abraham was justified by faith. Job was justified by faith. David was justified by faith. The same salvation, the same method of salvation through faith in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. How important it is to read the Old Testament, to see the thread all the way through the books of the Bible about this gospel that is promised beforehand. I'm going to leave it there this week. But in closing, have you realized the true extent of this gospel of God? That it's the greatest good news in the entire world. Have you realized that God has a plan that nothing will thwart? A plan he has been working on since the creation of the world. And like the saints of old, we're all part of this plan, whether we like it or not. Whether you're in the faith or you're not, you're all part of this plan. And the final stage is yet to come. We may be living in the final generation before the Lord Jesus returns. The final and glorious conclusion to the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Amen.